recording, Danielle. We began, if you want to go to Genesis 1, we started to do a little question and answer after doing a few chapters of Song of Solomon, which we'll probably get back to next week. But we want to do a little question and answer because we hadn't done that in a while, and we kind of did something on numbers and numbers in the Bible, because that was a question that was asked, and that's a big topic, numbers in the Bible. And understanding numbers in the Bible, meaning what do numbers represent, can yield some interesting truths for you to further appreciate your Bible, understand your Bible, get truth out of your Bible. So we got through some of the numbers last week. I was very advantageous. I thought I was going to get further, but we only got through numbers 1 to 5, right? I hope you took notes, numbers 1 to 5. And I'm going to try today, really going to try, that's why I'm talking extra fast, to get through a few more numbers, just the basic numbers that we have some sure footing on. We don't want to get too crazy with this. We don't want to make too much of this. We don't want to go to extremes with this. The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men, right? We don't want to get crazy with any rule of interpretation like numerology, but there are some things that are sure footing that you can kind of stand on and appreciate and really get some rich things out of your Bible by just understanding what these numbers mean in the Bible. So that's our question again. I guess part two, what do numbers mean in the Bible? Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you for the truth. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for saving us, Lord, and calling us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, Father, but according to your own purpose and grace. And Lord, tonight, Lord, we can't understand this, Lord. My heart might be heavy, Lord. We might be distracted. A million things might take us away from what you want us to see, Lord. But we're asking by the power of your Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth. Feed your church. Strengthen your people. Illuminate your saints, Lord. Help them fall more in love with this book, Lord. We think, Lord, of Jimmy Murphy, Father. I pray you'd strengthen that man most of all, Lord. You'd save his dear soul, Father. I think of all those people that came to church in the park, Lord, friends and relatives and acquaintances, Father, people that got packets on the door like that man Pete. Lord, we don't know the states of all their soul. Lord, we pray, Lord, you'd give us more of a hunger and more of a zeal to reach out to a lost and dying world, Lord, through our billboard, through mailings, Lord, through Operation Jerusalem. Lord, raise up some soldiers to give out some 4th of July tracts tomorrow night, Lord, and just help us, Lord, to be about your business, Father. Help us to be as those people waiting for their Lord, Lord, watching and serving and ready, Lord. We think, Lord, of Autumn, Father. We think, Lord, of Roxanne. We think, Lord, of those that maybe have been out of fellowship, Lord, maybe have things going on in their lives, Father. Pray you would encourage them, Lord, and strengthen them, Lord, and draw them back to themselves, Lord, and get glory out of them, Father. I pray you keep your hand upon my son's life, Lord, and raise him and our family into the soldiers you want us to be, Lord. And I pray you'd have mercy upon us and help us, Lord. Guide us into all truth now, dear Father. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. So we're going to start with the number 6. We got to 7 last week. We're going to get to 6. And 6 is the number of man. And with that, the number of imperfection. Because man is obviously imperfect. If 7 is the number of perfection, then 6 seems to come short. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1, and you look at verses 26 and 31, you see some things here. You see that God creates man on the 6th day, right? Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. And verse 31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day. So God creates man on the 6th day. That's our first connection with man to the number 6. Now look at Exodus 28. I'm going to show you another wacky one. Exodus chapter 28, the second book of your Bible. Let me hear those pages turning. Exodus 28. I know you got to work extra hard to pay attention if you're sitting there online, but try to focus in here. Exodus 28, verse 17. It's talking about the stones on the high priest's breastplate. And those stones on the high priest's The stones on the high priest's breastplate represented the 12 tribes. And it says in 17, and thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. So these 4 rows of 3, 4 times 3 is 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel, right? The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The sixth stone in that list is a diamond. You say, why is that important? Because a diamond is made out of carbon. Carbon is an element whose atomic number is 6. It has 6 protons. It has, Rachel's going to correct me, or Shannon, 6 electrons. It's got 6 neutrons. It's got 666. It's the number 6. You say, why is carbon such a big deal? Because carbon is one of the most important elements of human life. So the sixth stone, whose atomic number is 6, is carbon, which is a key ingredient and a key element of human life. Now, we can keep going on with some other sixes here. The first book in your Bible named after a man is the sixth book of your Bible, the book of Joshua, which has got 6 letters. That's the sixth book of the Bible named after a man, named after a person. It's the first book named after a person. It's the sixth book of the Bible with a title that has 6 letters. And if you go to Romans, Romans is the sixth book in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans. Again, now we have Romans, right? Romans is the sixth book in the New Testament, and it's got 6 letters in it. Interesting. And it means, Romans means pertaining to man or having to do with man. That's kind of what the word Romans is all about. And if you look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 6, right? So we're in the sixth book in the New Testament that has 6 letters in it, the sixth chapter, the sixth verse, and knowing this, that our old man, hello, the sixth word is man. Isn't that a coincidence, right? The sixth book in the New Testament that has 6 letters that has to do with the man in the sixth chapter and the sixth verse, and the sixth word is man. I'm sure those dumb Bedouin shepherds just thought that all up to make you believe that a creature called God wrote the Bible. No, God wrote the Bible, and God puts these little things there to make you appreciate it. In fact, God wiped out man in the 600th year of Noah. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 6, is when God actually repented that he had made man when he saw all of that wickedness. Lots of things about sixes in the Bible. Look at Revelation 13. Let's look at that. Revelation 13. Look at verse number 18. Revelation 13, verse number 18. Revelation 13, 18. The Bible says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So you read there, that's about the Antichrist. The Lord calls him the beast, and he is a man. He is the devil incarnate, and his number is 666, right? Imperfection 3 times, right? The consummate imperfection, the Antichrist. And you know what? It's just a total failure, right? Coming short totally, that beast, that Antichrist, that figure. And the world is getting prepared to receive this false Christ, right? We got crazy reports about UFOs. We got movies that are gearing us for it. It's getting somebody ready to receive a very interesting kind of man who's probably going to have some interesting kind of powers that people are going to be very willing to worship. But it's going to be a man. And that man's going to have a number, 666. And I'm not going to sit here and contemplate what that has to do with. Is that an invisible tattoo, a chip, or whatever it is, that mark. But the thing we want to see is that this man in imperfection is all connected with that number 6. And that is a pretty sturdy footing for you to understand in your Bible. All right, so that's number 6. We got that? Can I erase that? Number 6? All right. As you are turning the page of your notes, I'm going to ask you to go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's get on with our next number, all right? Again, these are just some basic, a lot of you know these things already, I know, but it's good to have a brush up and maybe see it from another angle. But we're going to get to number 7. Now, if 6 is imperfection, the number 7 is perfection, right? Completion, maturity, the end of something. That's what the number 7 stands for in your Bible. And I will say this, I'm going to Genesis chapter 2. 7 may be one of the most important numbers in all the Bible, right? God does everything perfectly. Amen? And God does things by sevens, right? Gentiles, right? We Gentile dogs, we count by tens, right? We do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then we go 11, which is just 10 plus 1. It's a 10-based number system. God counts by sevens, right? You have 7 notes in a scale, and that's a completion, right? Then you just step up an octave, and you go up by 1. God does things by 7. And in Genesis chapter 2, you see how God has made the 7th special, right? You see what God did to the 7th day, right? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended," right? See that? He ended on the 7th day. "And he rested from his work which he had made. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So God, this 7th day, right, was the end of some things, and it was set apart, right? God blessed the 7th day, God sanctified or set apart the 7th day, and said that 7th day is special, and 7 is very special to the Lord. 7 is a very, very special number. I mean, if you think about ourselves as the church, when we study our church doctrine, we've got 7 baptisms. There are 7 resurrections. There are 7 things that happened to you when you got saved. There are 7 judgments talked about in the Bible. There are 7 laws in the Bible. There are so many sevens, it's going to make your head spin. Let's look at Exodus chapter 21, right? Exodus 21, verse 2. Let me give you some of these sevens. Exodus 21, next book over, Exodus 21, verse number 2, right? Exodus 21, 2, "If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the 7th he shall go out free for nothing." So in God's kind of system of kind of, well, I guess you'd call it like indentured servitude here, where people were servants under this Old Testament economy, you'd work for 6 years, and the 7th year, you'd go free, right? That 7th year was a special year, right? God set that 7th year apart, work for 6 years and go free in the 7th year. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, you've got 7 feasts in the Jewish religious calendar. And those 7 feasts basically tell you everything you need to know about the Lord and what he would be doing in the 7,000 years of human history, right? Same thing like the 6 years. The 6, right? The 7th day, a day of rest, right? Work 6 years, 7th year, freedom, a rest from your labor. Leviticus 23, 7 feasts, pointing to the 7,000 years of human history in which God will be dealing with man. And if you look at the end of those feasts, if you look at Leviticus chapter 23 and there's 3 feasts that happen in the 7th month, right? Leviticus 23, look at verse 24. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets." Right, so we have the Feast of Trumpets in the 7th month. And if you look at verse number 27, right, "Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement." So we have atonement in the 7th month. And if you keep going down to verse 41, the Bible says, "And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." The Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days in the seventh month. All of these feasts happen in the seventh month, which is the end of the Jews' religious calendar in the Old Testament. So it's very easy to see when the Lord's advent is going to come. That's not a mystery. The Lord Jesus Christ will physically and visibly return to planet Earth to set up his kingdom in the seventh month, which would be probably, September, October, around that area, right? Late September, maybe early October, right? Trumpets, he gathers them up. Atonement, pictures the tribulation. Tabernacles, when God actually tabernacles with men. That's when Jesus Christ came the first time, September, October. He's going to come again, September, October, physically, visibly. You see all of that through the feasts, right? Seventh is the end of something. Here is God bringing about the end of his dealings with man. Look at Leviticus 25. We'll show you something else. Leviticus 25, you still think a bunch of dumb shepherds wrote the Bible? In Leviticus 25, if you look at verses 1 to 7, Leviticus 25, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat." So you're going to work the land, right? And in the seventh year, right, the land is going to have rest. The land is going to enjoy a Sabbath. It seems like God is trying to tell us from the beginning of the Bible, all through his law, that seven is the end of something, right? It's going to be a day when God rested on that seventh day. It's a day when you let your servant go out free. It's a time when, you know, at the end of that seventh month, the Lord's going to come back and bring in rest for his people. It is a rest for the land after 6 years in that seventh year. It's all over the place. Go to Joshua chapter 6. Let me show you something else. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, look at verse 4, right? Joshua 6, verse 4, right? I got so many markers now, I don't know what to do with them. Joshua 6, verse 4. We've got in Joshua 6, 4, we've got seven priests with seven trumpets, and they're going to do something on the seventh day, and they're going to compass the city seven times and blow with those trumpets. Seven priests, seven trumpets on the seventh day, seven times. And when you look at verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city of the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times." So this is a great picture, right? This is a great picture of the tribulation. Because Joshua, right, Joshua is a forerunner of Jesus Christ, right? In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 45, I believe it is, Joshua is actually called Jesus. And Joshua leads Israel into their promised land, which was going to be a place of rest for them, the promised land. And in the future, coming out of the tribulation, Jesus Christ himself, he's going to cross that river, just like Joshua crossed that river, and he's going to lead the people into that promised land. And those number sevens there that are all a part of Joshua's ministry, those number sevens are kind of pointing to the fact that in the future, that is going to be the end of God's plan for them. That is going to be Israel getting the land and the plan being completed and fulfilled. And that all points ahead. And when you think about the book of Revelation, right, which even connects this further, which is the last book of your Bible, Revelation abounds with sevens. There are sevens all over the book of Revelation. Try to take notes on some of these or go listen to the playback. In Revelation, you've got seven churches, seven spirits, seven golden candlesticks, seven stars, seven angels, seven lamps of fire, a book with seven seals, that's right, seven horns and seven eyes on the Lamb, seven trumpets, seven thunders. In chapter 11, verse 13, 7,000 people die in an earthquake. There's a seven-headed dragon with seven crowns. There's seven plagues, seven golden vials, seven mountains, seven kings. I don't think God is being subtle. I think God is being very, very obvious here that Revelation is the end. That's why it is so chock full of sevens. And in fact, it actually connects it a little bit, because at the end of that revelation, Israel is going to come into their land. And in Joshua, there's a bunch of sevens when Israel gets the land that first time. So there's a connection there. But God is clearly saying in the book of Revelation, this is the end, folks. This is the fulfillment, the perfection of my plan. I'll give you a few other quick ones here. You got three angelic beings. Let's go to Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. I don't know why I feel like I got to write all these down. Ezekiel 28. Let's flip over there. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. All right. Ezekiel 28. Now, you got three angelic beings. Gabriel, seven letters. Michael, seven letters. Lucifer, seven letters. And the Bible says of Lucifer, that Lucifer, L-U-C-I-F-E-R, was perfect. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Look at Ezekiel 28:15. It says, thou wast perfect, he's speaking to Lucifer, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So Lucifer was perfect till sin came. That's a message in itself, that sin ruins perfection. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. It means complete. It means fulfilled. And Lucifer was perfect when he was created until iniquity was found in him, and he's never called Lucifer after that. He's called Satan, the devil, five letters, number of death. Seven is an amazing number. Every 7 years, your body changes cells. There are seven holes in your head, two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, one mouth. There are seven primary colors, red, yellow, blue, orange, green, purple, and black. Seven, and we can go on and on, seven notes in a scale. Seven may very well be the most important number in the Bible because God does things by sevens. And so I just threw a bunch of sevens at you, right? They say the world says seven is a lucky number, right? Lucky is number seven because they know deep down, I guess, that God does things by sevens. So that's number seven. I'm going to move on to number eight. If you're still with me, I hope you are. All right. I'm going to go to number eight. All right. Now, if number six is imperfection, the number of man, and number eight, seven is perfection, and like music, you got seven notes in a scale, and then you start a new octave when you go up. So eight is the number of new beginning. Eight is the number of new beginning. Once you get to seven, eight starts all over again, right? We have a week that is 7 days, and then when you get to that eighth day, it starts over again, right? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, all right? 1 Peter chapter 3. I have no idea what time it is. 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't know how long I'm going. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 19. 1 Peter 3, 19. The Bible says this, 1 Peter 3, 19. Speaking about the flood of Noah, by which also he went and preached, speaking of Jesus Christ, unto the spirits in prison. Won't get into that right now. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So God flooded the earth and started over with eight people. Because eight is the number of new beginnings. When God wanted to start the world over, he started with eight souls. In fact, in Genesis chapter 8, Noah gets off the ark and encounters the new world that God has for him. That happens in Genesis chapter 8. Okay. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 21. I am not going to finish this today either. I don't know if I should apologize or whatever. Luke chapter 2, verse number 21. Luke 2, 21. Right? Luke 2, 21. The Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb." So Jesus Christ was circumcised on the 8th day. That's in accordance with Leviticus chapter 12, right? Leviticus chapter 12 says, I think it's verse 3. Yes, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3 gave that command that on the 8th day you would circumcise that male child before the Lord. You say, why is it so important that the Lord circumcised even the Messiah on the 8th day? Well, let's talk about circumcision in the Old Testament, right? If we go to the Old Testament gave us a physical circumcision, because everything in the Old Testament was physical. Physical promises, physical kingdom, physical reign on the earth. God was offering Israel a physical kingdom of heaven. And he gives them physical circumcision, and he affects, you know, not to be crude, but he affects the part of the body that is reproductive, the part of the body that would bring forth seed, the part of the body that would allow, you know, fruit to be born, right? That's what's affected in circumcision. Well, in the New Testament, we are not dealing with a physical circumcision. We are dealing with a spiritual circumcision. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 now. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let me get there with you. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, if you look at verse number 10. Colossians 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised." This is spiritual. Thank God you didn't have to get circumcised when you got saved again physically. I don't know how many too many dudes would sign up. It's hard enough now to get a guy to come to church. If you had to tell him he had to be physically circumcised again when he came to Christ, you would rarely see a guy in the church house. You thought there were a lot of women now, forget about it. But anyway, I digress, right? "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So this is not physical, "in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In effect, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and whoosh, whoosh, that sword of the Spirit came in and separated your soul from your flesh, your soul from your body. It is a type of circumcision. So now, when this flesh sins, it doesn't soil your soul anymore. When this body drops, your soul can rise to be with Jesus Christ. And that spiritual circumcision, now watch this. In the same way, there was a physical circumcision in the Old Testament that affected the reproductive areas that would be fruit-bearing. The spiritual circumcision in the New Testament that Colossians speaks about makes you a new creature in Christ that can bring forth fruit unto God. So there's a parallel there. That's why it happens on the 8th day, because it is a new beginning for you, right? It was a new beginning for that child, right? There was a sign of circumcision given to them, that now that, you know, they were following the laws and commandments of God. And for the believer in the New Testament church, it is a new beginning for you. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and you've had that spiritual circumcision that makes you have that true freedom in Christ, where your soul is now free from this flesh, and that happens, or is pictured, by what happened on the eighth day. And that's what happens to you when you get saved, right? This is a sign and a picture of what would happen spiritually when you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, in the Old Testament, even that corruptible seed, that area where the corruptible seed was found, would be circumcised as a sign, but that would just picture the incorruptible seed that would eventually circumcise you spiritually and make you a new creature in Christ. And that happened in the Old Testament on the eighth day to point to the new beginning, the new creature that Christ wanted to make in you. Even in Acts chapter 8, this is a great one too. In Acts chapter 8, the Lord seems to turn to the Gentiles. He starts doing a new thing, new beginnings, right? The Lord starts turning to the Gentiles, right? Acts 1 to 7 is the offer to Israel. Acts 8 to 20 is that calling out of the church where he's turning to the Gentiles, right? Acts chapter 7, verse 56, Stephen sees the Lord standing, and right at that moment, could have been the advent, right at that moment, the kingdom could have come, but God seemed to stop the clock. He kind of went stop, made a pause, and turned to the Gentiles. And you see everything start changing in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, you see Samaritans believing. Later on in Acts chapter 8, you see an Ethiopian eunuch who had been a Jewish proselyte coming to Christ. And then in Acts chapter 9, a new apostle chosen for the New Testament church. All right, I'm going to do, I think, one more. I thought I was going to be able to finish this, but that was a pipe dream. So let me do number 9, right? Let's get to number 9. So we did 6, imperfection, man. 7, perfection, maturity, the end. 8, a new beginning. Right? Lots of pictures of that. 9 is going to be the number of fruit bearing. 9 is the number of fruit bearing in your Bible. Let's get into that a little bit. Let's look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Let's go back there. Genesis 9, 1. Fruit bearing or fruitfulness is the number 9. Genesis 9:1. Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, plural, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Notice in Genesis chapter 9, there is that command to be fruitful. God is beginning to establish the number 9 connected with fruitfulness. And in Genesis 9:9, right in the neighborhood there, so let's read it. It says, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Notice that this promise has to do with his seed, with the fruit of his body. Noah's seed, Noah's fruit would be given this promise. Go to Genesis chapter 17, still in the same book. Let's look at 17, verse 1. Here we have Abraham is 99 years old. The Bible says in Genesis 17:1, and when Abram, sorry, shouldn't even call him Abraham yet. I'll just fix that. I got to be precise. All right. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Abram is given a son. He's given that fruit when he's 99. All right, again, establishing 9 to be connected with fruitfulness. Let's jump over to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, just a few stops left. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or 1 Corinthians 12. And look at verse number 1. The Lord is talking about spiritual gifts, right? And spiritual gifts are those things that are to make you fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You want to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? Amen. I could hear those amens. I can hear them at home. You want to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at verses 7 to 11, and you'll see that there are, you guessed it, 9 spiritual gifts to make the body of Christ fruitful. Let's count them off. Would you? Now, I will forewarn you, not all of these spiritual gifts are in effect today. Remember, the church was kind of very immature now, and some of these sign gifts were still there for the very infant church. But you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, 9 gifts mentioned, right? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, so you could be fruitful, so altogether the body can bring forth fruit pleasing unto the Father. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. 9 spiritual gifts, but all these work at that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Amazing. 7 spiritual gifts to the New Testament church. And if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we see that the Lord tells the Christian that there is 9 fruit of the Spirit in his life. When people say, oh, I want fruit, they're always saying, oh, I want to see souls get saved. I want to say I led this person to Christ. Well, the Bible talks about that. That's true. But when the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it is the character of Christ manifesting itself through you and in you. The Holy Spirit letting Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in Galatians 5, you see right there, Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, here we go, already 9 of them, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amazing, right? 9 fruit of the Spirit. So you can be fruitful and bring forth those character qualities of Jesus Christ in your body and in your own life. And please notice, I'm sure this is just a coincidence, but please notice that these 9 fruit of the Spirit, and I don't want to say 9 fruits, I'm being very deliberate saying 9-fold fruit of the Spirit, because it's one Spirit working through you and one person of Christ that you're manifesting. It's not like, oh, I have the fruit of joy, but not the fruit of love, right? These are all kind of coming together as you become more and more conformed to the image and the person of Christ. But you notice you've got 2 + 2 + 2 + 3. I'm sure that's just a coincidence that those verse numberings add up to 9. I'm sure that's just a coincidence. And don't we worship and don't we love, I should say, don't we love our Holy Bible? You want to count the letters for me? 9 letters. You want to be fruitful? You need the Holy Bible. And you really want to be fruitful? Can I tell you the Bible that God really approves of and God really is the most fruitful? You want a King James Bible? 9 letters. King James, 9 letters. That is the most fruitful Bible, right? I think 3/4 of the world was evangelized and converted between 1600 and 1900 when the King James Bible was the Bible of just the standard Bible all over that British Empire and all over the world. The King James Bible went around the world. And that King James Bible, that translation was completed in 1611. That's 1 + 6 + 1 + 1. That would be 9 as well. So the most fruitful book of all time is that beloved, blessed old book that we hold to. And we don't just hold on to the King James Bible out of some kind of preference and some kind of weird archaic choice because we want to sound old-fashioned. We hold on to it out of conviction, out of manuscript evidence, and by seeing the hand of God upon it, that historically, it is just empirically, this book has brought about the most fruit that the body of Christ and the church has ever seen. So if you really want to be a fruitful believer for God, you got to use the book that bears the most fruit. And God help us when we throw this blessed bold book overboard. Amen. Now I got stuff on 10. I got stuff on 11 and 12. I got a lot of stuff on 13. I got stuff on 40. But there is no way. Where are we at right now? Yeah, where are we? Yeah, I'm gonna kind of. Wait, that's the whole recording, or that's not the.
Video recording.
Oh, I can keep going then, because that's not the audio recording. So let me get to 10. Let me do 10. I can get 10 in. 10 is the number. I could do 10. All right. 10 is the number of Gentiles. 10 is the Gentile number, right? Noah, right? Noah is the 10th from Adam. He is the 10th generation from Adam. And from Noah, that's according to 1 Chronicles 1:4, from Noah come all the Gentile nations that you read about in Genesis chapter 10. Let's actually flip over there to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. We got, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and unto them were the sons born after the flood. Jump to number 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So all the Gentile nations, they've called that chapter 10 the table of nations. You could trace all the people groups in the world today back to Genesis chapter 10. I actually have a book on my bookshelf called After the Flood, where the author basically worked backward and traced all the ethnic groups we see today to those divisions among Genesis chapter 10 and those descendants of Noah. So Noah, the 10th from Adam in Genesis 10, divides all the Gentile worlds up. And then in Genesis 10:10, right? Let's look at that. Genesis 10:10, we see the first Gentile kingdom established under Nimrod, a great type of Antichrist. Genesis 10:10 says, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar," right over there in Babylon, right? And so we have Noah the 10th from Adam, 10 being the number of Gentiles, Genesis 10, or all the Gentiles being divided, the table of nations, Genesis 10:10, the first Gentile kingdom, which is a forerunner and a picture of the Antichrist Gentile world kingdom that will come to power in the tribulation. And then if you go to Acts chapter 10, you see your first real full-blooded Gentile converted, and Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles, to an Italian, amen, named Cornelius. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Get there with you. Acts chapter 10. All right. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up before a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And Cornelius is a Gentile. And if you hold your place there and go to Acts chapter 15 and look at verse number 7, Acts 15, 7, "And when there had been much disputing," this is that council at Jerusalem where they're disputing the doctrine, because now Paul is going to the Gentiles, and the elders at Jerusalem don't understand what this means in terms of God's activity and God's plan. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. If you're a Gentile, amen, that God brought the gospel to you. But Peter reminds them that I brought the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's reaching back to this scene in Acts chapter 10 when that door was opened to the Gentiles to get the gospel, when God began to turn away from Israel in Acts chapter 8 after, you know, Stephen's stoning. Now, Peter, remember, Jesus says, I give unto these the keys, right? Peter got keys, and keys open doors, and doors of utterance are opportunities to preach God's word and the gospel. And he has a key in Acts chapter 2 when Peter opens that door of the gospel to the nation of Israel. And then he has that other key because Jesus told him in Matthew 16, you've got keys, right, plural, and he's going to take that other key in Acts chapter 10 and open the door by his mouth, a door of utterance, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's ironic that in Acts chapter 10, verse 10, Acts 10:10 is when the Lord, if you want to flip back there, Acts 10:10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And in Acts 10:10, the Lord puts Peter in a trance to illustrate that Gentiles can be saved now just like Jews. In Acts 10:10, the Lord begins to show Peter that blessed truth. Two verses left. Romans 10, verse 10. Now in Romans 9 to 11, go to Romans 10:10. In Romans 9 to 11, the Lord is stepping back and talking about how Israel fits into this plan of justification by faith, which is the great theme of the book of Romans. Should have taken a sip sooner. And in Romans 10:10, though, he kind of starts talking about Gentiles as well, the whole world. And here is one of the greatest verses on salvation in this dispensation. In Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That applies not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. We use these verses. I would dare say that in Romans chapter 10, more Gentiles have been led to Christ through Romans chapter 10 than any other place in the Bible. Romans 10 verse 9 is a great number of fruitfulness, right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That happens in verse 9, 9 being the number of fruit bearing, and that verse right there has brought so much fruit to God. And Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we preach these verses all the time. We turn, I mean, every track you probably ever got, every chick track, I can't think. Here's one. I'm even looking at Romans 10 in the back of this track right now. So many verses, so many times, you want to get somebody saved, you want to show somebody plainly and clearly in this dispensation how to be saved, you turn them to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Man, what a way to get Gentiles saved in Romans 10:10. And finally, Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 2. I'll go home on this one. And I'm already here, so I'll just go to bed on this one. Revelation 17, verse 2 is speaking about this whore, this religious spirit, this religious system that rides the beast. And it says in Revelation 17, let's read verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, right? We're the bride. This thing is a whore, that false spirit. You read about it all over Proverbs, trying to seduce people and seduce God's servants. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I think I'm in the wrong. Yes, I'm in the wrong. I forgot where it is. Oh, 17:12. That's what I wanted, 17:12. I apologize. All that stuff was free. Speaking about the beast, right? The beast having these 10 horns. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Please notice that the beast's system, this last world kingdom of the Antichrist has 10 horns, 10 kings, right? 17:12, not 17:2. 10 horns, which point to 10 kings connected to the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2, which are part of that last world kingdom of the Antichrist. That last world kingdom of the Gentiles that is run by the Antichrist has got 10 kings involved with it, pictured by those 10 horns and the 10 toes prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. So 10 is all about the number of the Gentiles. So we finished 1 to 10. We did 6 to 10 tonight. Use these, consider these, let them add some fruit, some light into your Bible study. Don't go overboard with numbers because you can easily start seeing things that aren't there and manipulating things to not be there. But these numbers that we're giving you here, 1 to 10, are pretty sound. You might find some other examples. You might see some other things, but don't force it. Pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom. And then maybe next time I'll just quickly run through. There's 11, 12, 13, and 40 are just some other good ones to know. So maybe we'll run through those next time a little bit and do a few other questions and answers. We'll see. But I do appreciate you being here tonight and tuning in with us. And we'll have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Amen. What a book. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for this book. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, Lord. Thank you that it helps us. And I pray, Lord, you just take my ramblings and these things, Lord, and just put some fire in somebody, Lord, to just study that book, learn that book, and just learn of you. You said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. And as we learn of you, Father, help us to lean on you, Father, and just see how much you love us, Lord, and how you never leave us or forsake us. We pray you bring us together again this Sunday, Lord willing, Father. Help our discipleship classes, our tracting. Help us to be about your business, Father. But most of all, help us to be in love with your word and fellowship with you through this bread you've given us from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, everybody. We will see you soon.